Amen. Every year at this time of year, we start to do a lot of talking about freedom. After all, the idea of freedom is built into the very nature of the democracy that we live in. We profess that things like freedom of religion and freedom of speech and freedom to peaceably assemble and other various forms of freedom are all part and parcel of our natural right as human beings. These, in fact, are the concepts that lie back of our thoughts about what it is to be an American. But I think it's fair to say that the idea of freedom has expanded over the years to encompass what a teacher of mine once called a general freedom for the self. In other words, what passes for freedom in the minds of most people today is the idea that I should be free to do whatever I want, however I want, and nobody should be able to tell me otherwise. It doesn't matter how what I do impacts anybody else, how it affects anyone in any way, I should be free to do it, and no one should tell me otherwise. If you need an illustration, just look at the way that people drive today. When you are on the road, it feels like all the rules have gone out the window and it's the wild, wild west. Drivers tend to do whatever they want to do. Speed limits, stop signs, yellow lines in the middle of the road saying don't pass, laws that say no using handheld devices while you're driving. All these things go out the window and mean nothing. Or look how belligerent and rude people become when the idea of manners and common courtesy come up. Things like not cutting in line on people or respecting other people's personal space. All you need to do is go to the grocery store or Walmart and you'll see exactly this kind of abandoning of all rules taking shape and me and what I want taking center stage. My point is that when we hear the word freedom today, what most people think of, and what most people believe this means, is that I have the unfettered freedom to do whatever I want, however I want to do it, and no one should be able to tell me otherwise. Now, I'm going to say this bluntly. This is not Christian thinking. And here's why. In our epistle from last Sunday, the Apostle Paul told us that we, the baptized, are now free from the power of sin because we have been united with Christ in his death to sin through our baptism. And so Paul left us with these words, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." You are dead to sin, St. Paul said. Sin has no more claim on you. Sin has no more power over you. As I said last Sunday, this has consequences both for the present time and also for the future time. Of course, the future consequence, which we heard about last Sunday, is that we will be raised to life with Christ in the resurrection of the dead on the last day when he comes again, and we will live with him in his new creation for all eternity. But the present consequence, as we heard last week, we're left waiting for. That's why I left you all on a to be continued with the sermon last week. That's what Paul takes up today. And what Paul has to say to us in talking about freedom is not that we are free for ourselves, but in fact that we are actually free from ourselves. That's what Paul has to say in our lesson today. Now, this is really important. Sin, as St. Augustine rightly taught us, is the problem of original self-centeredness. We are all by nature turned in on ourselves, St. Augustine said, and he said that rightly. What that means is that our hearts are all tainted with selfish motives. Sometimes, even the most altruistic acts that we see on the outside have a selfish motive driving the altruistic act. But here's the thing. We can't see the heart. So for us, it looks like a good thing. It looks like an altruistic act. It looks like a good work, we might even say. But here's the deal. God looks at the heart. God is not as concerned about outward actions. So it's fair to say that I, and by I mean all of the I's in us, I am the problem. If left to my own devices, I will always gravitate towards doing whatever benefits me the most, even if that's at the detriment or harm of another person. That's what human sin is. That's what we mean when we talk about original sin. Sin is not just that we every once in a while act like naughty little boys and girls. That's the way too reductionistic view of sin that has kind of taken hold both within Christianity and within our culture as well. It's a fundamental, what sin is a fundamental corruption of our nature that that bends everything back to me. As our prayer books, all our older prayer books, all rightly said in the general confession that we would say, and I wish this was never dropped, and there is no health in us. That's the problem of human nature. There is no health in us. We're all curved in on ourselves. But as St. Paul says, we have died to that power, and consequently we are now free to fight against it. Paul says, therefore, do not let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. No longer present your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will not have dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Do you hear that? You are not under law, but under grace. The law is there to expose human sin, and the law is there to accuse us of our failure to be the people that God wills for us to be. The law is there to diagnose us, and the law is there to accuse and convict us of our failure to be who God wills for us to be. But where sin is no more, where sin is gone, there is no more need for law. And you have died to sin in your baptism, Paul said. That means that you are not under law, but you are under grace. You are under the power of Christ Jesus now. You are not under the power of sin. And that means that your life now as a Christian consists of fighting against the temptation to go back under the lordship of sin, to go back under the lordship of self. To go back under the lordship of yourself. Now that runs very much against the grain of our culture today. Our culture says, indulge every whim that you have. Do whatever you want. Do whatever your heart desires. I'm sure you've all heard that expression before at some point in time. But the Christian faith says that that is exactly the problem, because that leads us back to slavery to sin. That leads us back to slavery to self. True freedom, the freedom that Christ has won for us and the freedom that Christ has placed us into through baptism and faith, is freedom to fight against the temptation to return back to the self, to return back to sin, and to hold on to Jesus so that where Jesus goes, we might go, and what Jesus wills for us to do, we might begin to do. This is what St. Paul is getting at when he says, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you, having once been slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were entrusted, and that you, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. You have been taken out of slavery to sin, out of slavery to yourself, Paul is saying, so that you would be made slaves of Christ, so that you would be made slaves of righteousness. He's simply using righteousness here as a synonym for Jesus, so that you would be made slaves to Christ. And as we say in the Collect for Peace in morning prayer, slavery or service to Christ is perfect freedom. Now that's paradoxical, but it's true. Slavery to Christ is perfect freedom. True freedom consist of being set free from myself so that I can then serve Christ by loving my neighbors in a selfless way, which is actually sanctification. That's what sanctification looks like. Loving my neighbors in a selfless way. You see, my friends, slavery to sin or slavery to the self gets us nowhere but death. As St. Paul puts it, the wages of sin is death. You can indulge yourself to your heart's content, and you can assert yourself over other people. You can assert yourself over other things. Make yourself the grand star of the show, and it will get you nowhere else than a little bit more death each day until you finally physically die. That's what happened. Just look at how miserable celebrities really are in our culture. Everybody thinks that we should aspire, at least these days, the younger generation, thinks that everybody should aspire to become famous. Celebrity is where it is at, right? Become a YouTube star, because that's the grand course of everybody's life, is to be a YouTube star. But here's the problem with that. They get all the fame they want. They get the accolades that they want. They get the attention that they want. They get the money that they think they need so that they can have the life they want. And behind the scenes, they're absolutely miserable. They're dying inside, little by little by little. All the things that they thought would give them life are actually giving them death. But here's the good news. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God in Christ has given you a gift, my friends. Notice that Paul doesn't say a wage. He says the wages of sin is death. You earn that, right? But when it comes to the gospel, Paul says it's a gift. Something that is not owed to you, but something that is given freely to you. And that gift is eternal life, which comes through the word of forgiveness and the word of justification. You are forgiven is the promise of eternal life. You have been set free from the power of sin. That is the gift of eternal life. And God gives them both to you, my friends. Now, one last thing I'm going to say. A lot of times people hear Paul here and they instantly think that what Paul is saying is that they need to fight against sin by putting the law back into place and by getting very religiously regimented. So they think the idea here is that if I just lay down a bunch of rules on myself, then I can fight against the temptation to sin successfully, and I'll fight off temptation and sin. So let me just pile up the religious duties, let me just pile up the works that I might do, and I will be able to fight off sin. But that's not really the heart and mind of Paul here. Read the entirety of the Epistle to the Romans and you will see that. The law will not stop you from being tempted back into sin. You can lay down all the rules you want and it's not going to stop it. Sin will keep coming. Sin has this power and the law doesn't have the power to stop it. All that will happen is that the law will accuse you of your failure to do the things that God willed for you to do. And we need that. We need that for sure. No, there's only one way to fight the temptation to return to sin. There's only one way that it's fought off, and that is by constantly hearing the gospel. That is by constantly hearing the good news. That is the only way that sin is fought off. The more you hear God's good news that you are forgiven, you are justified, you are saved, God's imputed righteousness has been given to you, the more you hear that good news, the more Jesus will be drawing you closer to himself by word and spirit. And the more Jesus draws you closer to himself, the more he is pulling you away from your sin. We don't leave sin. Jesus pulls us away from our sin. And he does it by us hearing the gospel. And that's important. After all, remember, you are not under law, but you are under grace. Amen.